Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
46% of Americans struggle with their mental health at some point in their life, and about 10% of our country has an anxiety disorder. Mental health isn't a modern concept, though. It's a part of who we are as humans, made in the image of God. And as I said in week one, I come to the table humbly, and it's a conversation this month. Mental health has directly impacted my family for years, including even a death. And so I come to this table to have a conversation with you and Jesus this morning. Mental health means, mental health is the overall wellness of how you think, behave, and manage your feelings. How many people are a great manager of their feelings when pressure hits? Anybody? Yeah. The disciples were great at it, just as a heads up. So remember from our first message with mental health struggles, we believe as a church that there can be spiritual causes, but there also can be natural causes, all right? And again, that first sermon really unpacks what that looks like and is very important. Our key verse, someone's got like a diamond ring on and it's like glittering my sermon notes. I don't know who you are here, but like, is it my necklace? Oh, okay. There we go. I promise you, I'm not easily distracted, as I said 2 weeks ago. All right. Focus. All right. Key verse. Everyone know the key verse. Luke 10:27. And this is a verse that I hope some of us have even been trying to memorize. If you don't know, at this church, we have a key verse every month. And by the end of the year, you can have 12 verses memorized that really took us on a journey. Our word for the year is boldness, right? We prayed into that in January and did a whole month on boldness. And since then, we've been unpacking that word. How many know mental health requires courage and boldness? Amen? And so our key verse is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus isn't saying new words here. Last series, we were talking about spoiler alerts in the Bible, and Jesus is actually quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, and Leviticus 19, 18. And Deuteronomy 6 is part of the Shema that the Jewish people recite. And I said at the beginning of the month that I was going to recite the Shema in Hebrew, and I haven't yet. I'll just say a couple words in Hebrew just for fun, but it's Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. That's the beginning of it. And I grew up being a missionary in Israel, and we would actually say it all the time as a child. So I do know the Shema, and it's a beautiful in Hebrew. But how many know that this command that Jesus is commanding us to do, to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and to love our neighbor, he is commanding us to do that because he loved us first in this way. Before Jesus ever asked you to love him with all your heart, soul, and strength, or mind, he loved you with all of his. And I know that's obvious, but I just want to take a moment and remember that this morning. Jesus loved you with all and loves you with all of his heart. When he was on earth in the flesh, he surrendered his will to Father God, even sweating blood doing it in Matthew 26. Jesus loves you with all of his soul. Jesus laughed. He cried. He had feelings with his emotions. He actually, with his disciples, right? He had emotion. He loved us in the flesh with all of his strength, physically laying down his life on the cross. And he loves us with all of his mind. How many know that Jesus doesn't just say he loves you, but he thinks he loves you too? Have you ever told someone that you love them and inside you're like, this person drives me nuts? I hope not. I came to this side of the room because I knew I'd get a response over here for honesty there. You're honest too. Everyone's honest here. But have you ever done that? And inside you're like, oh, I probably shouldn't have not been honest, but you couldn't be honest. Have you ever met someone who's like painfully honest and you're like, could we just tone it down just a hair? Maybe we don't have to say everything we're thinking, right? That's none of us, right? But Jesus says he loves you and he thinks he loves you too. He has integrity between his thoughts and his actions towards humanity. There is not a shadow of a doubt that Jesus loves you and likes you. He chose you and chooses you every day. Amen? He's interceding for us to this moment. It's one of my favorite verses, Romans 8:34. He is interceding. So before we get into this, and if you've been here all month, you're going to be tired of me saying this, but I have to say it every month because I want to make sure that we're on the same page for this series. We have a few ground rules. We're going to be real, right? We won't have all the answers, but we're going to point to Jesus. I am a pastor. I'm not a licensed therapist, okay? So I know that's obvious, but I just want to put that out there. As a church, we never give medical advice, and so that's a conversation between you and your doctor. And we're not here to label ourselves or each other this month. We're here to encounter God in every area of our life. And I want to honor Pastor Caleb and the vulnerability of his testimony that he shared last Sunday. If you missed that message, it will be up if it isn't already. And it was so powerful, his personal journey with mental health. And then if you have any specific questions about mental health, please talk with me. You can text the church line, talk with a pastor. We have resources far beyond what we're talking about on Sunday because mental health, again, is part of how God made us, right? And so if you have questions, please talk with us. So like I said, last Sunday, Pastor Caleb shared his story with anxiety and the military. And next week, Pastor Brian will be sharing some of his personal story dealing with depression, anxiety, addiction, and panic attacks. It's going to be a good Sunday, though, I promise. That sounded really intense, all right? I know my husband, he'll make you laugh and smile, too, all right? But how many know you can't talk about mental health and not get real, all right? And so this is a real month. It's always real here, but I want to make sure that we're sharing from personal testimony. So today, I just want to take just a second before we get into the Bible. And as I said, this is not TED Talks. I don't do TED Talks. We don't do TED Talks here. There's a lot of TED Talks on mental health, or you can look up seminars and all of that, and it's very helpful. But we're going to get into the Bible. But right before we do, I just want to read a couple statistics just to highlight another aspect of mental health. According to the National Institute of Mental Health in USA, 9.7% of adults had a mood disorder within the past year. 21.4% of adults will experience a mood disorder at some point in their life. For youth, an estimated 14.3% of teens reported having had a mood disorder, which is 50% higher than adults. The Cleveland Clinic defines a mood disorder as a mental health condition in which you experience long periods of extreme happiness, extreme sadness, or both. Certain mood disorders involve other persistent emotions, such as anger and irritability, and two of the most common are depression and bipolar. How many know our brain is an organ? And at times, it can be chemically imbalanced, causing unhealthy thoughts or actions. But if I broke my arm and I came to church, would you come up to me and be like, "You got to try harder. Try harder to be healed. What's wrong with you? Clearly, this is your fault." Would we do that? I hope not. If we did, I'd be like, let's talk in the private office, right? Like, let's have a conversation. But unfortunately, that can be how some treat mental health. You'd say, hey, you need to go to a medical doctor, right? And so if you struggle this morning or you know someone who struggles with a mood disorder of a chemical imbalance, I want to remove the stigma and the myth today that it's your fault, it's a character flaw, or a spiritual failure. All right? And so I want to highlight a few people historically that had mood disorders. Martin Luther is said to have had OCD and acute depression. Charles Spurgeon, who is one of my heroes, and his wife is an amazing woman as well, he preached 20 years with acute depression. William Cooper, he's an English hymn writer. I wrote down the name of the hymn, but I don't think you would know it because it's very English, unless you're into English hymns, which is great. But an English hymn writer, he attempted suicide multiple times, helped into more wholeness by his closest friend, John Newton. And then, as I mentioned in week one, Florence Nightingale suffered from bipolar and was often ministering from acute suffering. We can't discount these heroes of faith because of the struggles that they had, whether other people knew it or not. And I want you to know that no matter what you are struggling with this morning, God does not discount you. He has a purpose for your life. Amen. And I want to honor that purpose this morning. We believe that Jesus can move in our lives no matter what we are dealing with. All right, so I was going to bring a book this morning, but I left it at home. But it's an amazing book, and I'm going to name the name of it a little bit later in my message. But it's written by a pastor, and it's on mood disorders. And have you ever read something or watched something on something in mental health and just kind of discounted it because you thought this person has no idea what it's actually like, anybody? But this pastor has bipolar, and he's pastoring. And he went through two bipolar breakdowns and still is pastoring. And he didn't get diagnosed until that happened. And so he's been on a long journey of wholeness and navigating this with Jesus. And this book I have is actually a workbook. And I want to offer it. If you know of someone or you're going through something and you'd like to talk about that book, please feel free to talk with me. It's a very powerful, real, raw workbook going through this process with Jesus, which is so powerful. So today we're going to look at Lazarus this morning and three different needs in a mental health struggle. So if you want to get your Bibles out, we're going to turn to John chapter 11, and we're going to get into the story of Lazarus. We're going to start at the beginning, but we are going to hop around a bit, all right? So if you need to know the full story of Lazarus, the short version is there was a man who died and then he came back to life. That's the real short version. But this is an amazing story, and so I recommend you read it and get into it a little bit more this week if you need the full context. But in verse 1, John chapter 11, reread. Now a certain man was sick. Can everyone say sick? Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This whole month we've been looking at Mary and Martha, if you haven't noticed. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was, everyone say sick. So the sisters sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, the sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was, and then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now, there's a whole context here where there was some death threats, and it was actually really concerning for them to go to where Lazarus was, so if you keep reading, but we're going to skip ahead in that in just a second. But I want to do a definition of the word sickness. The Greek word gathers every form of human limitation under one verb. Whether describing Lazarus's sickness, a troubled conscience, or Paul's thorn in 2 Corinthians 12:7. That's that word sick. So it covers everything. I thought that was really powerful. And it's pointing to the holistic reality that the gospel can touch the whole person. How many know Jesus didn't just die on the cross so that our spirit could be saved for heaven? That would be enough. That would be enough, right? But he didn't just do that. He came to save us on earth as well and to touch our mind, our body, our spirit, and our soul. It says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And if you've ever heard me preach, you're going to know where I'm going now, but I will preach this till my last day because it is the heart of the gospel. That word save is sozo, the Greek word for save, heal, deliver, and rescue, right? And so we need a savior. When we are in a mental health struggle, we need a savior. And the first step is acknowledging, God, I cannot save myself. I need a savior. Have you ever been in a place where you're just trying to save yourself over and over and you just get deeper and deeper into a hole instead of pausing and saying, God, I need a savior? One of the most powerful things in worship on a Sunday morning is just reminding your spirit and your body and your soul and your mind, I am not my own savior. I need Jesus. And when you see me lifting my hands in worship, it's not that I'm like being extra special and all that great. It's me being like, you know what? I need a savior. I need to raise my hands, not because I'm charismatic or not charismatic or outgoing. It's me raising my hands in surrender one more time to recognize we need a savior. So if you get one thing out of this morning, I want to remind us that when we are struggling or when we know someone who is struggling, raise your hands in private in your prayer closet on a Sunday morning and say, God, we need a Savior. Amen? We need a Savior who heals, who delivers, who makes us whole. And how many know that God is not a robot when he saves? That's one of the most beautiful things, and I know I've said that before, but I just want to come before God childlike this morning and remind ourselves that Jesus could have done everything he did from heaven, but he chose to come to earth to get messy with us, to walk in the dust of the day, and to get a little dirty even, and to die on the cross in the flesh. He didn't just stay distant and robotic, but he felt. So skipping ahead in the Lazarus story, we see in verse 33 and then in verse 38, the same word used. It says, seeing Mary and the mourners weep, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And then in verse 38, approaching Lazarus's tomb, Jesus once again was deeply moved and he came to the tomb. That word deeply moved is a strong word. It means to snort like an angry horse or to roar with rage. Strong indignation. That's how deeply he felt. When we weep, Jesus isn't shedding a tear. How many know Jesus is the Lion of Judah? And there is a roar. And when you are dealing with something in your life that feels out of control, the Lion of Judah is roaring on your behalf. Does that make sense? There's a power in his voice. We also read the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept, right? It says, that's for verse 35, then 36 says, so the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them could say, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? Have you ever said that in your life? When something happens and you're like, Jesus, I've seen you work. You could have done this, right? You could have skipped the process. Why do we have to go through the process? He could solve any problem and continue to resurrect Lazarus, proving his power, right? Later on, we even learned that this resurrection was a pivotal point in the Jews' efforts to kill Jesus. But what's interesting in the story of Lazarus is we read more about Jesus's emotional response to Lazarus's death than Lazarus's emotional response to being resurrected. All right, I'm going to say that one more time so that we understand. We read more about Jesus's emotional response to Lazarus's death than Lazarus's emotional response to being resurrected. I've kept reading it this week, and I'm like, where is Lazarus's one line? Where is his line? Where does it say, and he jumped for joy? Or if you read the kids' version of this on a little video, Lazarus comes out and he's like, yippee, right? And he's like dancing around. It doesn't say, I'm not saying he didn't do that, but it doesn't say anything about Lazarus's emotional response to resurrection. How many know if you got resurrected physically, I might have written down what you were feeling like. That's a moment in history. But instead, we focus on Jesus. And in fact, we focus more on Jesus's response before the resurrection. In other words, if you are waiting on a resurrection in your life, Jesus is right there with you, side by side. Amen? Amen? This passage is critical for our understanding of Jesus as a Savior when we need one, which is always. He's not just a fixer of a problem. He's demonstrating compassion. He's validating their experience of sorrow and empathy for their struggles. In our need for a Savior, he doesn't just resurrect. He weeps with us in our process. He comforts and he heals. Amen? So I want to ask a question. Where do you need a Savior today in your life? Where are you in process? And you've maybe even said this morning, God, can't we just skip the process to the resurrection? But I want you to know Jesus is in process with you. And if you think, well, that's not fair, even Jesus didn't skip the process when he was on earth in the flesh. Even he didn't skip the process. So number one, when we are in a mental health struggle, we need a Savior in the process. Number two, the need of our involvement. So we're going to continue on in this story real quick. John 11, 43 through 44. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. The only action that Lazarus took in this story, other than being sick and dying, was to respond to Jesus' call to resurrection and life. That's all Lazarus did. He just responded. And I want you to know that if you feel like you are in a place of struggle this morning, Jesus isn't asking you to jump through all these hoops and to strive and perform works and put on a fake face. He's just saying, will you just respond and receive my resurrection life in your place of struggle? Does that make sense? Jesus' death and resurrection conquered the power of sin, but it did not remove free will we have to choose life or death. Without Jesus, Lazarus' circumstances were final, but through Jesus, he was given the choice to return to life. Through Jesus, we have the gift of participating in resurrection life, having a choice to receive life in the face of death, whether physical, mental, or spiritual. Jesus came to save, heal, and restore. We can choose to stay dead or stuck in the comfort of dysfunction or controlled chaos, but through the cross, we have a choice to choose resurrection life. Are you following? Has anyone ever been stuck in a struggle in the comfort of dysfunction or controlled chaos? I wrote that down and I thought, comfort of dysfunction, that's not very comfortable, but actually, when you stay in dysfunction long enough, you make a bed there, kind of like the tomb. And it is comfortable because it's what you know. But today, Jesus is inviting you to receive his resurrection life in the place of comfortable dysfunction. So as I mentioned the book earlier, it's called Fresh Hope. And it outlines, the author outlined the process of mental health wholeness. He suffered two manic episodes that landed him in relational and legal disaster. And then he discovered the bipolar diagnosis. He continues to pastor to this day, and in his book, he speaks about the difference between coping and trying to survive and wellness in Jesus. And this is the process that he outlined. I'm not giving you all his book. His book is, you know, it's a book. So if you want to look at the book, you can let me know. But he, I didn't write down the name. But the book is called Fresh Hope. So number one, the outline that he puts is awareness. So number one, you realize that you aren't okay and there is something off. Number two is discovery. And that may look like going to a pastor, a counselor, a medical professional to discern what the illness is. Google does not count. Have you ever Googled something and you're like, how am I still alive? We're not saying Google is discovery, all right? Acceptance. Realizing that you have this, and healing, realizing it doesn't have you. It takes courage to respond to Jesus' invitation to life after death in mental health. And Jesus to us today is saying, come forth. Wherever you are in your process, if you have a mental health illness, or if you know someone who does, or maybe just a struggle, or it's a season, Jesus is with you in the process. Jesus' resurrection didn't take Lazarus out of the process, right? He was in there for 4 days, but he met him in the grave and he resurrected him there. And that's the power of Jesus' sozo salvation. That word sozo also means salvation, save, heal, deliver. So the question is, what does receiving life from Jesus look like right now in your mental health journey? What does it look like? So again, the two needs so far, we need a savior, and then we need involvement. We need to participate. We need to receive from God. And then lastly is the need of community. And this is where the church overall, over the years, has either really succeeded or just horribly failed in a destructive way for people. But there are three things that Jesus didn't do in this story that the community did. And Jesus could have done everything. How many know Jesus didn't even have to go to Lazarus, right? Just wherever he was, he could have said, be healed. In fact, he didn't even have to say it. He could have just been healed. But he went to Lazarus. But once he got there, he didn't do a few things. So we're going to look at what Jesus didn't do. Jesus didn't find Lazarus. He asked where he was. Matthew 25, we're going to read Matthew 25 in just a second. But as a community, God is asking, where are the people that are struggling mentally right now? And maybe that's you or me right now. So it says in John 11, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit. Remember, a roar rose up within him. And he was troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. This morning, Jesus is asking us as a church, where have you laid him? When we come in broken and we come into church, it's not a time to label. It's not a time to judge or condemn or shame. And that's one of the things I am so grateful for in our community, that this is a value of ours. Because how many know I was the broken one walking through the door once, and you were too, right? But he's asking us, where have you laid him? Matthew 25 says, I was sick, and you looked after me. And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Matthew 25, 36 and 40. That word sick, when it says I was sick, that's the same word used for Lazarus. That's the same Greek word that means every form of human limitation under one verb. I was sick, whether it was mentally, physically, emotionally, whatever it was, spiritually, I was sick. And like Mary and Martha in this situation, it's not on us to solve all the issues, but to say, Jesus, right here. Jesus, would you come and would you touch this person, would you touch me right here? So Jesus is asking, where have you laid him? Where have you put those of us who are struggling in your mind? Number two is move the stone. How many know that Jesus didn't need anybody to move the stone? It's like a joke, actually. It's like a little pun in scripture, right? It says in verse 38, so Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Can you say, they removed? I love this, because the first thought of Martha was that it's going to smell. I'm like, what is going on here? They go all the way to him. They're like, you got to heal my brother. And he's like, I will. And then he dies. And Jesus gets there. And at that point, I'd be like, let's go. Jesus is going to do the impossible. And then Jesus is like, now I'm going to do the impossible. You got to remove the stone. And Martha's like, oh, hold on. Right? Now, if you remember, Martha likes to clean. So maybe she's, I don't know. There's a type, right? And I need that more in my life. All right? But Martha was more concerned about the smell than the breakthrough. As a church community, when someone is coming in mentally struggling, are we more concerned about the mess or the miracle that God wants to do? When someone comes in broken and suffering, we are not called to say, this is going to be a mess and stinky. It says, we are going to see God's glory in your life. I'm here for the miracle. If you are in Christ today, you once smelled more like the mess around you than Christ in you too. We all did. That's part of our testimony journey. And so let us not be more concerned about the smell than the breakthrough, the mess than the miracle. And let's roll the stone away. What does rolling the stone away look like? Maybe it looks like making a call to someone, encouraging them, texting someone, inviting them out for coffee. Maybe it looks like inviting them to Thrive. God wants to resurrect. He wants to make a miracle happen in people's lives, but he asks us to roll the stone away, remove the barrier to the breakthrough. And Jesus can remove any barrier, but he invites us to participate in that process. And then lastly, take the grave clothes off. It says in verse 44, the man who had died came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. This is also fascinating. Why? Why did he need to say that to the community? Hey, community, unwrap him. Unwrap what held him down and let him go. Right? We are called to be Jesus' hands and feet and remove the grave clothes of shame, self-condemnation, judgment, and labels, and see people how God created them in Christ. Are you following? To be the person that speaks identity over someone when no one else does. How many have a story that starts with someone noticing you and calling out something in you that you didn't know was there and affirming you in a way you didn't know you needed to be affirmed? Like Gideon being called mighty warrior when he was definitely not showing it. We need the grave clothes taken off of ourselves and each other. So why don't you just stand on your feet here? So those three needs were the need of a savior. If you are struggling with mental health this morning, we need a savior. And then the second need was the need of involvement, the participation need. If all you can simply do, and I'm going to give us an invitation in just a second, if all you can simply do is say, I receive your resurrection life by faith. If that's all you can say, that is enough because of the cross. The cross does everything else. And then lastly, the need of community. And this is really my invitation and charge to us as a church, that we would be a church that is known for finding the least of these, for rolling away the stones, for removing the barriers and taking the grave clothes off and speaking identity in Christ and speaking purpose over each other and over the people that are waiting to come through those doors this year that are afraid to come to church because they don't know if we're going to put grave clothes on them or grave clothes to take them off, right? I think that's the number one fear when you come to church. Are they going to try and roll a stone in front of me, right? Or are they going to roll the stone away? Let us be a church that rolls the stones away to reveal God's resurrection power, because that's the only reason any of us are here today. So God meets us in our struggle. So I'm just going to pray a blessing on us this morning, and then next week, Pastor Brian's going to wrap up our whole series. If you know someone who has been struggling, invite them to Thrive next Sunday. It's going to be a day of breakthrough. But I want to bless us this morning. God meets us in our mental health struggles. He meets us in our sickness. He is the healer. He doesn't reject the process. So I bless you in your need for a savior. I bless you right now to encounter him weeping with you, to feel the roar of his love for you and his power touching you. I bless you in your need for involvement and participation. I bless you right now to receive and respond his resurrection life in every dead space in your life, to let go of striving and trying to earn a breakthrough and just receive the resurrection and the life. In this passage, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Nobody else is, nothing else is. And in your need for community, I bless you to see beyond any label that you've put on yourself or that's been put on you or anybody else, and to see God's identity and his truth that he speaks over you through his word. I bless your eyes to be open to see how he created you to thrive. And that word thrive means to grow and to mature and to develop. And I just want to close by inviting you, if you need his resurrection life right now in a struggle that you are dealing with, I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer after me. Just say, Jesus, I receive your resurrection life. This will not end in death, but in life. And God, we speak that out in faith. knowing who you are is greater than anything else on earth. I ask for your comfort this morning. I ask for your strength in our weakness. And I ask for your eyes to see the broken and the hurting in our lives, that we would be your hands and your feet when no one else would be. That we would think your thoughts. We would have the mind of Christ. Renew our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.